Now, as many of you will be aware, we are working at the moment in the morning services through the biblical basis behind the next section in our church's confession of faith. And we reach this morning the subject matter of chapter 17 in the confession, which is of the perseverance of the saints, of the perseverance of the saints. And with regard to that particular topic, we take as our text verse 5 in 1 Peter chapter 1, which we read from this morning, referring to those who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, this verse has so much in it that just describes the perseverance of the saints. But if we think, first of all, about the subject matter itself, the very fact that the Lord's people are required to persevere indicates that all is not and never will be smooth and easy proceeding as a follower of Jesus Christ. The very fact that there must be perseverance. If you're swanning for an exam, or if you're learning a new language, or if you're trying something different and you find it hard going, people would say, well, you've got to persevere and it'll be worth it in the end. Persevere with your studies, or persevere with this new thing you're learning, or whatever. Because it's not always easy. You get bogged down. You struggle. Saints of the Lord struggle. And when we talk about saints, we don't mean the sort of things you see in kind of statues in some churches, always with their eyes turned heavenwards and their hands pressed together as though butter wouldn't melt and as though nothing ever goes wrong in their lives. The saints of the Lord are the redeemed of Christ. And the reason that they are redeemed is because they are sinners who need to be redeemed. And they are sinners because they are here in this fallen world, born and conceived in sin and committing plenty of their own. They need redemption. They need salvation. But once they have received and accepted that salvation, they must also continue in that. And that is not easy, because you are swimming upstream. You are going against the flow. You are plodding through the ploughed field of the world's difficulties, plus the fact you have all the elements that the prince of this world can throw against you. Bad enough ploughing through a heavy, muddy field, but if you've got the wind and the sweet and all the snow against you, if you've got everything that he can throw at you, trying to stop you and turn you back and get you to take shelter in the more convenient and easier things of this world, then it's harder to keep going. The only reason that the Lord's people are enabled to keep going is precisely because they are kept by the power of God. Through faith, the instrument, the means that God uses, their faith in him, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, when we say it's ready to be revealed, that would suggest that all that we have that's laid up for us is as yet hidden, which it is, of course. We haven't set eyes on heaven's glory. We don't know the detail of what is there. But we do know that this, because it's not revealed yet, doesn't mean that it is unknown to the Lord. As we read in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15, and verse 18, as James, the leader of the church there, said, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." He knows everything, but it's not yet revealed to us. It is ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Peter, of all people, knows what this is like. That the trial of your faith, it is a trial, it's a testing the whole way. How real is your faith? How serious are you about it? You see, any time if somebody is sitting in church, it's easy enough to think, well, that person must be reasonably God-fearing. They must be reasonably Christian. Here they are in worship at the appointed time where they should be. Isn't that good? Isn't that a blessing? But what will they be outside? What will they be the rest of the week? Won't they be the rest of the Lord's day? You see, it's not just what we do here, though this is important. It's how we are outside. It's how we are in all the days of our lives, between the staging posts of each Sabbath and between all the years that pass. The trial of your faith, because there will be times when that faith is tested sorely. There will be times when the Lord may, for his own particular reasons even, withdraw for a time to see how we will cope, how our faith will respond and react to that sense of darkness. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ again, which isn't yet. Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing through faith, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end, the objective, the target of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, the perseverance of the saints. This which the Lord does is that he keeps, protects, and enables his people to persevere. And we might think, well, okay, so that's fine. As long as I know I'm one of the Lord's people, that means I know I'll be saved. But how do I know? How do I know? If all these trials are coming against me, then maybe I'm not really a Christian. No, these trials and difficulties come against every single person in this world. Just because you're a worldling or an unbeliever does not mean bad things will not happen to you. Yes, some particular bad things will come against you. If you're a Christian, the devil will hate you. He will want to attack you. He will want to bring you down, which he won't do if you're an unbeliever. He'll just leave you to go to hell in your own way. But bad things will still happen to you. This is a fallen world. This is a world full of suffering. There is difficulty, there is pain, there is sorrow in it because of our separation from God. If we are reconciled to God, then our eyes are open to recognize this world is not as it should be. This world is not as God created it. This world is not how God wants it to be. We want it to become more as God would want it to be. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And because that is our objective, and because that is how we are called to live, there is an additional layer of difficulty, of suffering, of problems in this world for the believer, yes. But there is also an additional help, an additional strengthening, a preserving and a keeping for those who are in Christ. And yes, the Christian is inclined to be, oh, well, but supposing I'm not really, that means I could fall away. That means I could just let it all go. I could be lost at the last minute. Yes, okay. This could be your last minute. How do you respond to your last minute? Well, I hold fast to Christ. I've got him today, but I might lose him tomorrow. Well, tomorrow will take care of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, said the Lord. Take ye no thought for the morrow. Nobody lives tomorrow, if you think about it. It's one of my old professors used to say, nobody lives tomorrow. The present is the only time when duty may be done and grace received. Today is the day in which we must lay hold upon Christ. Today is the time when we must hold fast and submit our souls to the Lord, waking and sleeping. And then you awake again tomorrow, and you hold on to the Lord for that day. And that day is all you think about and concern yourself with. Hold fast to the Lord that day, and then he would give you strength, if you're spared for the morrow, to hold fast to him again. That he would not let you go, and of course he won't let you go if you're in him. If we are concerned that we do not fall away, then the way to do it is day by day, each one, as though you feel Christ out of the Lord's hands that day. Hold fast to him in prayer and faith, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. This is Paul wrote to Timothy in chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. You know, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and that everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So this is both encouragement, the Lord knoweth them that are his, but also it is incentive to us, let everyone who names the name of Christ as their Savior depart from iniquity. If you are Christ, you can't just carry on in all the old ways of sin, with the same priorities, with me at the center instead of Christ at the center. There's got to be a reordering of your priorities, with Christ at the center, with the Lord as the most important thing and person of all. But when that is the case, when we know that we are saved by the Lord and what our response to that is, we keep going in that day by day. And yes, we stumble. And yes, we fall, but we are kept by the power of God through faith. That is the instrument, the means of it, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, verse 9. The trial of your faith, verse 7, being much more precious than of gold. And what that means is that as the Lord sees and knows his people tested, his people going through difficulty, it's not that he says, oh, well, let's see how they go on with it. I'll come back in 10 years and see how they manage. No, it's like, if you think of like when Daniel was in the lion's den, and the king who had consigned him to the lion's den, and he'd been almost like cornered, if you remember the story in Daniel chapter 6, and made to do that. God isn't made to do anything, of course, but the king couldn't sleep, and he was pacing up and down, and he was worrying how Daniel was getting on, and first thing in the morning, as soon as the light dawned, he's dashing down there. How are you doing? Are you still there, Daniel? Are you all right? Did God keep you? He says, yes, yes, O king, I'm fine. The Lord shut the mouths of the lions, the Lord looked after me. But if we can see it reverently, the Lord, when his children are going through such trials, it's like he's sort of watchful and anxious and there with them. He can't go through it for them. Any more than, you know, if you have children at different stages of their lives or whatever, and whether they've got affairs of the heart or whether exams to do or whether it might be, you can't go through these things for them. You can't say, oh, you stay at home. I've done this subject years ago. I'll go and sit in the exam. I'll do the exam for you and put in the paper, and then you'll get the marks. You can't do it for them. You can't sort out their lives for them. They have to do it themselves. And the Lord knows his children. If they are to grow up into grace and relationship with him, they have to go through these things themselves. And so in the midst of their trials, they are kept nonetheless by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Jesus said this, you remember we've quoted this often, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Those who are Christ's will follow him. If we do not follow Jesus, if we do not accept his call, if we don't respond to him, then we can't say, oh yes, I am, it's really, I just don't feel the need to follow him. Yeah, yes, I am. Say, oh yes, of course I'm a Christian. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian, which is true, of course. You don't have to necessarily say all the things and do all the things that all these church-going people do, which also may be true. But if you are Christ, you will follow him. And if there's a reason why you can't be in church, if there's a reason why you can't reprioritize your lives with these things, I'm sure the Lord knows it. But if we are truly his, we will follow him. And that becomes the most important thing in every aspect of our lives. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, if you're sitting there groaning, thinking, oh, this is what he's going to say about the lines in the hand again. Yes, I am. And I make no apology for it. Because Jesus saying, they won't pluck out of my hand, as I have said so many times before. Some things are worth saying, time after time after time, in the hope that they may be remembered for all times. Doesn't matter how many times they are said, they will still be true. And it is still true that just as the Lord says, none will pluck them out of my hand, because they're not just held in my hand, but as the Lord says in Isaiah 49 at verse 15, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. Yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. I know I have said it so many times. I know it has been repeated often and again, but it continues to be true. That which you hold in your hand, if you turn your hand upside down and spread your fingers, it will drop out of your hand. that which is engraved as the lines on your hand. It doesn't matter how many times you spread your fingers, turn your hand upside down, shake it backwards and forwards, the lines are not going to fall off your hands. You're not just held in the hand of the Father and of the Son. You become engraved into it as part of it in such a way that none can ever prize such a soul out of the hand of the Father or indeed the Son. As Jesus says, I and my Father are one. And therefore his sheep that hear his voice, that follow him, he keeps them, none can pluck them out of his hand. The perseverance of the saints, because they are, back to our verse, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now this perseverance, it is, as we've said, it is holy of the Lord. It is what he himself does and what he enables us to do. Now, sometimes, of course, sometimes there are difficulties. Sometimes, as we mentioned previously, the reason there's this perseverance is because we have to keep going in times of difficulty. But the Lord says from the very beginning, Jeremiah 31, verse 3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. If that love is everlasting, then it means it is from all eternity and to all eternity. You and I, we came into this world on a particular date. We all will remember whatever the date of our birthday and the year is. And even if you count back 9 months before that, for when we were alive in the womb, we came into being at the moment of our conception, even before our parents knew of our existence. God knew of our existence, but that too had a particular date when we came into being. We were conceived in the womb. But long before that, thousands of years before that, before the creation of the world, the Lord had loved those who were his with an everlasting love. And for generations and thousands of years after we leave this world, if the world continues that long, he will continue to love his children for all eternity. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And that's not in the gospel. That's in the Old Testament. It is the same God. It is the same love. It is the same everlasting mercy to those who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. That is what enables the perseverance of the saints to continue. But of course, sometimes the saints of the Lord fall themselves into grievous sins. It's not just that the going is heavy. It's not just that it's tough and it's difficult and that they, you know, they get battered down by the enemy. Sometimes because they are sinners and because they are human, they themselves fall into grievous sins. We read of how King Solomon was distracted at the end of his life by all the strange wives and concubines he'd taken of other religions and other nations. And they got him to build temples to false gods. And they got his heart to be divided from the Lord of his youth and of his fathers. And so he allowed these other gods to be worshipped. And he himself became divided from the Lord because of these things. We think of how David, the man after God's own heart, fell in the business of Bathsheba. Now, the Lord overruled that for great good. I mean, the whole Psalm 51, we just wouldn't have it, you know, if it hadn't been for that sin by that saint of the Lord. The fact that he is a saint doesn't mean he isn't a sinner. Of course he is. And all the evil that David did, the Lord forgave him and got him through it and enabled him to come through it. But things were never the same again. This is why the Lord teaches his children to flee from idolatry, to avoid sin. Not because, oh, he wants you all to be goody-goody two-shoes, but rather that he knows the damage that sin does. Think of David as an example there. Think of how nothing and nobody could stand before him in all the days of his youth and all the days that he stayed faithful with the Lord. And then he fell in his sin with Bathsheba. All the sin in the book. Great, strong, powerful, nothing he could possibly want for in this world. And he fell in that which was so senseless and so needless and yet so common to men in particular. And after that, and the Lord said, yes, the child that's the result of this union, it's going to die. You should really die, David, but the Lord has had mercy on you. The child is going to die. And after this, because you've caused the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, you've brought dishonor in the name of God as a king who worships Jehovah, who worships the Lord of Israel, and you brought dishonor on that. So from your own family, from your own loins, within your own seed and your own blood, there's going to rise up trouble and enmity against you. And so it proved. And we read that in the later on chapters of 2 Samuel and so on, how amongst his own sons there was murder, there was rape, there was attacks of one against another, there was rebellion from another of his sons, and all the bloodshed that followed from that because of the sin that got in, that undermined his own moral authority, that destroyed his own influence in his family. God had forgiven him that sin. He had put away his sin. He cleansed and washed away that sin. But the effects of it continued. The damage that it had done continued. This is the truth about sin. It's not just about the event itself. You see, so often people say, oh, well, it's just me. It's nobody's business but mine. Or if two people want to go off on some illicit liaison, say, oh, it's nothing to do with anybody else. It's just us. Of course it's not just them. The knock-on effects, the ripples in the pond when you drop in the stone, affect so many others, like David's sin, affected so many lives, ended so many lives, and sin spread like a disease. God does not want that for his children. Prevention is better than cure. That is why he teaches his children to avoid sin, to flee to himself. When they sin, get it confessed, get it repented of, turn from it. And that more and more, they would seek not to sin at all. But sometimes the Lord allows them to fall into temptation. Sometimes the Lord allows their hearts to be hardened. Isaiah, going back to him again, chapter 63, says at verse 17, O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways and hardened our heart from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake, the tribe of thine inheritance, the people of thy holiness have possessed it but a little while, and adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. Now, you might think, well, that's a bit of a cheek, isn't it, Isaiah Senior? Lord, you've caused our hearts to be hardened. Sometimes the Lord does cause people's hearts to be hardened. He hardened Pharaoh's heart in Egypt, as we read there. But it's only some of the time that God was hardening his heart, and all the rest of the time Pharaoh was hardening his own heart. So God doesn't force us to do things that we're not inclined to do ourselves. He allows us to go our own way. He may at times cause us to do certain things, but it will only ever be so that he can overrule for our good and for the blessing of his people and for the glory of his name, because his purpose is to cause them to turn to him with ever greater need, with ever greater love, with ever greater repentance, so that they will, through that faith, be enabled to persevere, being kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The damage that sin does, God alone knows the truth and the wholeness of it. And the way that it disrupts our lives and our relationship with him, he seeks to prevent and to save us from. But, of course, man so often has other ideas. But if we are his, then his work, his spirit, or as the Bible puts it, his seed, his implanting, is already in his children. As I've mentioned in the past on various occasions, 1 John chapter 3, that verse that can always trouble me a bit, verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And you say, this is distressing, you know, if we can say, well, if he can't sin, because the seed of God is in him then, oh, well, he should be fine if he physically can't sin. It's nobody that physically can't sin. You know, when we say the seed of God is in him, his seed remaineth in him, the Lord has planted that seed within the heart, the spirit, the soul of each one of his children. It is of him. It is the seed of their heavenly Father is there. When you plant a seed in the ground, for a long time, there is no outward evidence that that seed is there at all, but it is. If you knew exactly the spot to dig in, and you could dig that up, oh yes, look, there it is, right enough, it's in there. Nobody would have known it was there. And all the time it is germinating and sending its little kind of roots downwards and sprouting up under the earth, still nobody sees it. It's only when it begins to have little green shoots, begins to show evidence above the ground, it's like, oh yeah, it must be a seed there. And then it begins to actually get stronger and grow bigger and bear fruit. And you can see from the fruit exactly what kind of seed it was that was planted. But because the seed is there, it is never going to be taken away. And because the seed of God remaineth in him, that which is of God, that doesn't sin. That cannot sin. That element that the Lord has put within our hearts, within his people, within his children, that doesn't sin. There's plenty left of the rest of them that desires to sin. Plenty left of the flesh, plenty left of the world, plenty of the old self. It is an ongoing struggle. It is an ongoing warfare between the spirit and the flesh, between the seed of God and the seed that is in us of this world. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. God's seed is in him. That doesn't sin. That element within us doesn't sin. The old element, that still sins. But as the seed grows, as it fills up more and more of the soul, more and more of the heart, there is less and less and less of the old self that desires to sin. This is how it is. This is how it must be, should be. Because we should be growing in grace. That seed of God within us should be taking up more and more and more of our soul, more and more of our spirit. And although the old self is still there, its power is weakened more and more and more. There are less resources for it to draw on, less of ourselves that it can use up, because God is taking charge little by little, imperceptibly, under the soil, and the roots are working away, taking hold of our lives. If the seed is within us, the seed of God is there, that doesn't sin. If the seed is there within us and we are his, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. It is perhaps deep within. But remember what it says about the city of God in Psalm 46, you know, verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Deep within, perhaps unseen, perhaps as yet unknown, the seed of God, though, is there. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Those who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This is the perseverance of the saints. We don't persevere because we are good. We don't persevere because we are strong. We persevere because we are kept by the power of God. We do not have faith because we are good. That faith, as Ephesians tells us, chapter 2, verse 8, is the gift of God. But it is through this faith that we are kept by the power of God. You can't really be saved by a God in whom you do not believe. You know, Christ has died on the cross for all who would trust and believe in his name. But if we will not believe in that salvation, if we will not avail ourselves of that salvation, we will perish. It is though the ship's going down. There's a lifeboat, there's the life belts and all the life jackets and so on. But if you say, no, I don't want a life jacket, no, I don't want that stupid lifeboat, I'm just going to tread water out here myself. I'm going to save myself. All these stupid people get into the lifeboat. It's there to save lives. This ship is going down. What are you going to do? Oh, I'm going to tread water myself. I'm going to stay here. I'm going to be fine. I don't need all these artificial things. I'm a strong butt. It's just a crutch for people who can't swim themselves, for people who are too weak to be afraid of a bit of cold in the water. No, I'm going to stay here myself. And to begin with, it may be fine. And to begin with, you're strong. And to begin with, you're not too cold. But eventually the cold takes its toll. Eventually your arms get tired. Eventually you don't have any strength left. There's nothing now to cling on to. The boat's gone. Life jackets have all disappeared or floated away on the waves. Now all the things that you said you wouldn't use, now you wish you had them. But then it's too late by that, isn't it? You can't be saved by that in which you refuse to trust. It is there for you. It is there to be availed of. The cross is there. Christ has died, that all who would trust and believe in him might be saved by him. But we cannot, will not be saved by a God in whom we refuse to believe, a Savior in whom we refuse to trust. For he that would come unto God must believe that he is, and that he is the Savior of those who trust in him, the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Perseverance of the saints means they will keep going day by day. Whilst this idiot is treading water himself, getting weaker and weaker, preparing himself to drown or freeze to death, those in the lifeboat, well, I don't know, it's not fun and games in a lifeboat on the high seas, but it's better than being alone in the water. You've got your life jacket, you've got your lifeboat, such cover or shelter as it may afford, but my goodness, you're being tossed about on the waves. You're waiting to be rescued. You're still alive. You're still afloat. Each day that passes may be untold misery, but you're still alive. And whatever iron rations might be there in the boat, well, you make use of them. Whatever fresh water might be there, you make use of that. But you keep going. You stay alive. You keep going from day to day to day until the rescue comes, until you're found. Whether the beacon that may be on the lifeboat, whether that draws in rescue, or whether you're just bobbing about in the high seas till somebody spots you, it's not fun and games being in the lifeboat. You're wet, you're cold, you're shivering. You do not want to be there, but it's better than being alone in the water. And being a Christian in this world, having to persevere, it is tough going. It is hard. You have to persevere from day to day to day. But at least you're in the lifeboat. At least you've got the rations that you need for days at a time. At least you've got such shelter as it affords. You may be being battered and tossed still by the waves, but you're not at the bottom of the sea with the ship you were on before. And you're not alone in the water, treading water, with your ever weakening arms with the guy who wouldn't get in the boat. At least you're alive. And the only reason you're alive is because you're alive in Christ, because you have climbed into that boat, because you have trusted in the salvation that he freely affords. It is there for sinners. It is there to save them. And it is there precisely because from all eternity the Lord knew that men and women were going to need to be saved. Somewhere along the line they were going to need to be saved. And because he knew this, he made all the provision that was needful. They are held in the palm of his hand. They are engraved upon the palms of his hand. None will ever pluck them out of his hand. They are those who are kept. Kept by the power of God. There is no greater power, if you remember. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. There is no power in all the universe greater than the power of God. That is the power that keeps you, if you are trusting in him. Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You are trusting in a rescue that hasn't yet been completed. Yes, you're not in the water, but you haven't got your Savior. Ship hasn't come yet. Yes, the salvation has not yet been fully revealed, but it will be revealed. It is ready to be revealed in the last time. The Lord will reveal it, because the trial of your faith is much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, that it might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, we love. Trusting in him, persevering in him, day by day by day. This is the day that the Lord has made. So we are seeing our need for the children. We should rejoice and be glad in it, because as Paul wrote to the Romans, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. If we are trusting in Christ, then we are a day nearer to seeing the Lord in glory than we were yesterday. We are a week nearer than we were last Sabbath. This is coming on towards us. It may still be a rescue that's over the horizon. We can't physically see the ship yet. But whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, trusting, going on, one day each day, trusting in the Lord, beginning the day with Jesus, ending the day with Jesus. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it if we are trusting in Christ. Not all will be, but all should be. And all are invited to be, that they may be those who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, that they may know the perseverance of the saints. Let us pray.